If you have your Bibles, grab them and open them up to Judges chapter 8. We're going to cover one chapter tonight, Judges 8. We usually try to cover several chapters on Wednesday night. One chapter tonight because tonight is communion night. So we're going to have communion, leave time at the end. We have a couple things to pray for as a body. And then we'll just kind of open it up and let the gifts operate. However you guys want to share what God puts in your heart, we'll talk about that more when we get there. But Judges chapter 8, and let's pray for God to bless it. So Lord, again, your word is all we need. And everything, God, that we need is in your word. And simply by reading your word and looking at your word, you speak to each one of us in this room individually into where our lives are. And that's the amazing thing about your word, God, is it hits every area of our life that we need as we simply work through it, line by line, verse by verse, and allow your Holy Spirit to bring it to life. And I pray now tonight your Holy Spirit would bring your word to life and you would feed your people. Lord, I'm excited about what you're going to say to us tonight. So, Lord, open up your word to us and feed your flock and draw us near, Lord, and draw near to us. We want to experience you, not just hear your word. We want to, Lord, draw close to you and be intimate with our God tonight. So, Lord, bless us and be blessed as we seek you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're in the middle of a story. Remember Gideon. He has been called of God. God sent him into battle. He's fighting the Midianites, 135,000 of them. They take the torches and the pots and put them over the clay pots, you know, and they bring the trumpets. They break the clay pots at night, spread out, blow the trumpets. They see the torches. The Midianites think they're surrounded by this gigantic army, but it's really 135,000 to 300. But again, remember, one with God is a multitude. One with God's a majority. And so they start killing each other. God moves in a great way and the enemy starts defeating themselves. Then they begin to take off running as they've defeated themselves and wiping themselves out with Gideon and his army chasing them, wiping out those they come upon in the midst of that. And that's where we take up now is this army is fleeing away. This 135,000, which has now dropped quite dramatically, is now fleeing away from Gideon and his 300. And we take up in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "The men of Ephraim said to him, 'Why have you done this by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?'" Now remember, we ended here in chapter 7, the last couple of verses there. Really look at verse 25. That's enough. As Gideon and his army were chasing these men, it says they got the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. Again, they were either almost home or they named it after them because that's where they met their demise. And they pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Now, as this battle was going on, he was sending word to the Ephraimites and the others down the line somehow, sending messengers saying, "Come out and catch these guys. Try to get to them." Well, the Midianites now are upset because they weren't included in this. And notice what it says. They said to him, "Why have you done this and not called us when you went to fight the Midianites?" There's some pride and some arrogance going on here. And by the way, the Ephraimites, in this portion of their history, they were a problem. They were prideful. They were arrogant. They wanted the glory. And, you know, we're going to see that Gideon handles them masterfully. I'm going to show you. There's a great lesson in the way that Gideon handles them, which I would encourage all of us to do if we ever run into a bunch of Ephraimites, so to speak, that is people that are troublemakers and have jealousy or politics or they want to fight or whatever the case might be. But again, these same guys later on are going to run into another guy who's not going to be so gracious with them, and he's going to deal with them, fight fire with fire, as they say. It's a good thing they ran into Gideon because Gideon's going to show them mercy and he's going to show humility, which we know Gideon was a humble man. Remember his estimation of himself. My father's the least in all the tribes of Israel. I'm the least in my father's family. And so he had a low estimation of himself, which is always a plus. Always a plus. I'm not talking about self-deprecation or you know, I'm no good. I can't do anything. Not that kind of thing. But just realizing, you know what? I'm just Mark. God is God. And you put your name in there. You're just, and there's your name. God is God. And so he's the one that we look to, and he's the one that has the power and makes things happen. This was the kind of man Gideon was. And so they reprimanded Gideon sharply. Notice that. Again, just their arrogance, their pride. They wanted the glory of the battle. And so he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" Now remember, it was the Ephraimites who had come out and killed Oreb and Zeeb. They captured them there as they were running and fleeing and all. And so we found that in chapter 7 last week. And so what is happening is they're saying, "Look, you shouldn't have waited until Oreb and Zeeb were running and we had to catch them down here and kill them. We wanted to be up there in the battle there when the Midianites were in the valley and you were there, you know, the whole section up north or whatever." And so now notice what Gideon does. And I love this. He says, look, who am I compared to you? This is basically what he's saying. You put it in modern day language. You guys are the ones that are really, you know, the ones that are, you know, great. I'm just a nobody. He says, are the gleanings of the grape, that is the leftovers of the grapes of Ephraim, are better than the vintage. My whole crop, everything that would come in my region, and Abiezer, my family, in my region, if I had the best crop come in, what's left over? Your leftovers are better than my best. Now, that wasn't true. And Gideon wasn't lying. I don't think Gideon, he wasn't here, I'm going to tell these guys a lie. Gideon was humble. Gideon didn't realize that God had raised him up and made him a great warrior and fighter. He was just obeying the Lord. But his estimation of himself was, look, my leftovers are nothing compared to what, I mean, my best is nothing compared to your leftovers. Well, what is he doing? What does the Bible say? A gentle answer turns away wrath. And so he's giving a gentle answer. I encourage you guys, if you find yourself and somebody's mad at you and they're upset, and give a gentle answer. Now, we have to be in a place in our heart where we can do that, or it's not going to work. And you've probably been in situations where somebody's gotten upset, and you've seen both of those two things at work. One time, you've given a gentle answer, and you've seen things calm down, right? You just humbly deal with it. You're gracious. Let it die down. And then you've had those times when you're real riled up and you're upset. We've all done it, right? And you the fire with fire thing, and then what happens? It gets better, doesn't it, from that point on? Doesn't it get better from that point on? It explodes from that point on. Why? Because people respond in emotions. If they're already upset, then you get upset and both get upset together. It just explodes. But if somebody's upset and you are humble and just, you know what? Hey, I'm sorry. What can I do to make this right? Then it's going to soothe it down. That doesn't mean the person's immediately going to calm down, but it calms down the situation. The Bible says, turn off the water spout. You know, turn it off when it's a drip. You know, so if the drip is giving you a hard time, the last thing you want to do is open up the faucet and let it become this torrent that now you're fighting. No, just, you know, deal with it gently and humbly. Gideon does it. He goes, look, you guys, hey, you're all upset. You're mad. I'm nothing compared to you. You guys, you got Oreb and Zeeb. I mean, you guys, you're it. I'm just here just trying to clean up, you know, after you guys have wiped them out. Way to go, guys. And they're like, oh, yeah, okay, all right then. Well, then now we're not so mad because you recognize that we're awesome. We recognize that we're awesome and everybody's happy, right? When really Gideon was the one. Gideon was the one who God raised up. Gideon was the one who had the power and God gave him all this. But, you know, again, a gracious man, humility, a great lesson here in this, in leadership, and really just in life. And I encourage you, even if it doesn't come natural, you know, this comes natural for some of you guys. And I think a lot of times it depends on the kind of family you were raised in. Obviously, it depends on your personality. It depends on oftentimes what child in order you were in the household. And I'm not getting into all those child order things. I'm simply saying that there are certain things that are kind of forced upon your life depending on how you grew up and where. So it's very natural. But for some of you guys, it's not natural. A lot of you firstborns, you're going to have to choose to be humble and give a gentle answer because you're the leader. And you're strong, and you make the decisions. You tell all the other ones what to do. Well, there may be a time where God says, no, now you've got to be the one that's humble and allow someone else to lead, and you've got to give a gentle answer. So I think it's good for us to understand what our personality's like so when we face these kind of situations, we can make a choice to deal with them the right way. For somebody who's more timid, you've got to choose to be bold. For somebody who's naturally bold, you've got to choose to be more reserved. You see how that works? So understanding who you are and where you are, I appreciate understanding my weaknesses. A lot of people, that hurts their pride. Don't let your weaknesses hurt your pride, okay? I know I can play guitar. I know I'm not a lead guitarist. And so if I try to get up here and go, well, you know what? That guy can play lead guitar. I'm going to. Then you're all going to hate it and we're all going to die together, all right? So it's good for me to realize, don't do that. You're not any good at it, Mark. So I'm glad to know that weakness. So whatever your strengths are, focus in on those, hone them. Notice your weaknesses. Don't be jealous because other people may be strong in your area of weakness and you wish you could do what they did in that area. Just realize, I'm not strong in that area. I'm not saying you don't apply yourself and try to get better in areas. The point is that I think understanding your weaknesses is a strength and it's going to make you more effective in life as a person, as a communicator, as someone serving the Lord. Gideon got it. You know, Gideon, he didn't have to be the man. He didn't have to be the one getting all the attention. You know, Gideon was the kind of guy that said, look, this is God anyway. It doesn't matter who gets the glory. I forget who it was. The quote comes to my mind right now, but I can't remember who it was, but it would be a name you would recognize. A very famous pastor, he said one time, you know, it might have been a president. I don't remember exactly, but the quote was something like this: anybody who's willing to not have to have the glory, they're going to be somebody who's very productive. You're going to get a lot more done if you don't care about who gets the glory. But if it matters to you who gets the attention, then you're going to have a harder time because you have to somehow prove you're the one. Hey, I said that. I made that up. Hey, that was my thing. Hey, I want. And that's where I have some issues with a lot of these, you know, I don't know. I guess I get into some of the Christian worship stuff. If it's Christian artists and they're writing their own songs, I understand that. But coming from a music background and realizing that worship really belongs to God and is His, you know, I don't know. I have some issues with some of the copyright things on worship songs and all that. Maybe that's me. Maybe I'm wrong and God will show me when I get to heaven. Mark, you were wrong. That's fine. I'll accept that. But I feel like if there's a great worship song, that it came from God. And so for somebody to claim it as their own, you know, I'm kind of, let's get past verse 2. I've got to have communion tonight. I'm rambling, right? Verse 3, God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison to you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. And Gideon came to the Jordan, and the 300 men who were with him crossed over exhausted, but still in pursuit. You know, it's kind of funny. You guys really are the heroes here, but 300 of us were chasing 127,000 people. But you guys are really the heroes anyway. Then they said to the men of Succoth, please give us loaves of bread for the people who, actually they were chasing 15,000 by now. We'll see that in just a moment. But he said, give us loaves of bread for the people who follow me, for they're exhausted, and I'm pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. So Gideon was like, he was a go-getter. He's like, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to go till I get these guys. And now it's down to 15,000, okay? So all the rest of them, over 100,000, have already been wiped out, either killing themselves or by Gideon's army or by the Ephraimites, you know, that came down to help them in the battle. But there's still 300 chasing 15,000. Imagine if those 15,000 figured it out. I mean, just stop and look back and go, hey, guys, wait a minute. What's up? There's like 300 of them. Let's go. Ah! You know, but they didn't because God put a fear in their heart and they had them running. But now they come to their brothers. They come to their brothers who are not in the battle and they're not a part of the battle. They're in Succoth, Jews. And they say, look, we're chasing the enemy. God's called us to do this. We need some food. Help us. You would think they would say, absolutely, what can we do? Here's everything we can. But we're going to see they were afraid of the Midianites because all they saw were 300 men with Gideon. And then they see 15,000 Midianites. Well, the Midianites have been terrorizing them for a long, long time. And so they're thinking, you know what? We're going to be defeated. We can't defeat the Midianites. There's too many of them. There's not enough of you. We can't side with you because if we do, the Midianites will come back and kill us. So we're not going to help you. Guys, we need to be careful with that. Never find yourself in a place where when you see God moving and God doing a work that you're worried about the enemy and you're one of those, well, God can't do this. It's too big of a thing. We've got to leave it in. You know, we'll never be able to do this. If God's raised up the leadership, if God is moving that direction and God is working in something, we need to get alongside and be a part of it and be a part of the battle. And they make a big mistake here. It's going to come back to haunt them. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hands? In other words, have you conquered them yet? I don't think so. There's still 15,000 of them, and you hadn't even caught them. And when you get up to them, how are 300 going to defeat 15,000? Why should, you know, that we should give bread to your army? So Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord, I love that, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna, not if, the confidence of the Holy Spirit now upon Gideon, the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. He knew it was God. He knew God had called him. He had the power. When the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with the briars. Now, Gideon was a humble man, but he could be tough. And there's a good combo here in Gideon's leadership. He was a humble man. He knew his position before God. He was gracious to other people. But when it came to someone fighting against the things of God, he could be really firm. You're fighting against God. And you know what? God's going to spank you really good. And when we come back, we're gonna whip you basically with briars and thorns. We're going to teach you a lesson because you didn't help. Here we are hungry. Here we are thirsty. We're doing the work of God. We're chasing the enemy. And you're more afraid of the enemy than you are of God. And you won't help us. So you're going to suffer for that. Then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel, some more Jews, and the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And they said, we're not going to help you. You hadn't caught him yet, in other words. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. So they apparently had a tower there in their city. No doubt they were proud of their tower, probably some type of stronghold to hide from the enemy. He said, I'm going to come back. The guys in Sukkoth didn't help me. You guys in Penuel aren't helping me. And I'm going to come back after defeating these guys, and you're going to pay for this. Because you're making God's people suffer here when you could have been helping. You could have been a part of this. You're fighting with the enemy. You're fighting against God. We're going to deal with you. And Zeba and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000. So again, that's how many's left after the start of 135,000. All who were left of the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Again, remember, this started with 300 guys. Isn't this great? And Gideon went up by the road to those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and attacked the army while the camp felt secure. So he goes in, surprises them, attacks. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the entire army. So he kills the other 15,000, kills their leaders and the other 15,000. Again, this is obviously God supernaturally helping them, because 300 couldn't kill that many. By the way, it's interesting to note, they're fighting all these battles. The Midianites started out with 135,000. They have 300. Now the Midianites are down to 15,000, and the Midianites are now going to all be wiped out. How many of the Gideonites are left? How many of Gideon? 300. Didn't lose one. This is when God's working. God always gets the victory, and he does it in grand style. So Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres. And he caught a young man of the men of Sukkoth. So he gets back to the city of Sukkoth. Remember, these are the guys that wouldn't help him, Jews that wouldn't, you know, give them food. And he catches a young man outside the city, and he interrogated him, and he wrote down for him the leaders of Sukkoth and its elders, 77 men. I love this about Gideon, because he could have said, we're gonna punish the entire city. But Gideon understood, you know what, these men, these the kids, the women, these others, that they didn't do this. It's the leaders that are responsible. I'm gonna hold them accountable, and they're gonna be the ones that pay the consequence. And he came to the men of Sukkoth and said, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give you bread, or give bread to your weary men? Hey, you know the guys that we were chasing that you said we couldn't conquer? Here they are. And we've come back. By now, they're starting to sweat, because they're realizing, wow, you defeated 15,000, and we don't have any way to stop you. If you're that powerful, if God's with you that much, if your army's that strong, and now you said you're going to, like, really, you know, work us over here, we're in big trouble. So it's starting to sink in what they've done. And they took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Sukkoth. Now, we don't know how he did it, but we know they got a good, you know, as they say in the South, a good whooping. And, you know, when I was a kid, only happened one time that I remember, but you never forget this kind of thing. I was at my granny's house, and she had one of those things where she was going to spank me, and I had to go out and get my own switch. You ever been there? I don't know. Either way, I go, you go out, you pick your, and you're thinking, if you get something too little, then she's going to go get the one she wants. That's not good. And if you get something too big, you're going to oversuffer. So you're like going, and you're like trying to decide which one to get, you know, and you get, okay, this one looks less painful. You know, you take it in and you get whipped with it. And, you know, but the good thing is that it didn't have thorns on it. That's good. But these guys, they got not only got switched, so to speak, but had thorns. And these 77 men, they wore them out. So this would have been a very, very miserable time for those guys, but they deserved it. They deserved it. They were allowing the men of God to die in battle. So I don't feel sorry for him at all. And so Gideon takes care of that. Well, now he's got another town to go to, because remember, there was more than one town that Penuel's next. They didn't help him either. Then he tore down the tower at Penuel and killed the men of that city. Now, he just whipped the other guys. He killed these guys. Why? The Bible doesn't tell us, but according to Jewish writers and how they know this, or whether or not it was passed down orally through history or written history, whatever, but the Jewish writings say that as they started to tear down the Tower of Penuel, the men of Penuel started fighting Gideon's men. It's like, you're not going to tear our tower down. Okay, we were just going to tear your tower down. Now we're going to tear you down. So they killed the men of Penuel for fighting them, and they were foolish. They lost their lives when they could have just had their tower torn down. But again, Gideon was a man anointed of God. He was a man with the power of God, and he was a man of his word. And God was using him to bring chastisement to these that were not helping him in the battle and actually, you know, helping the enemy. And then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna. Sounds like brothers, kind of. I don't know if it was or not, but ZZ Brothers. What kind of men are you? What kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? Now, we don't know anything about this. The Bible doesn't tell about the men they killed at Tabor. So I don't know who that was. We're going to find out. It was Gideon's family. But it doesn't tell the story of why they killed them. Maybe they caught them out in the field and senselessly slaughtered them. You know, remember, they would always attack them when they were working the fields and all this. So we don't know what it was, but it was unjust. Whatever happened, it was unjust. And Gideon now is going to take out vengeance for his family. So they answered and said, well, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. And so obviously he was a strong-looking man, and his brothers and his family were too. He said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn. That's interesting. Again, you would look to your firstborn to be the strongest, but Jether's young. We don't know how old he is, but we're going to see here that he's young. And he gives Jether an opportunity here to be used by the Lord. And we think, wow, killing someone's be used by the Lord. But again, this was a battle for the Lord. He says, rise and kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword. Notice the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. Again, probably pretty young if he's afraid to do this, but old enough to enter into battle and to fight. He just didn't have, at that point, he wasn't man enough to carry out, you know, the execution of these leaders. So what, even though it was God, and even though he knew it, trusted his dad, and the battle had taken place and all this. And I think it's neat here how Gideon allowed his son to be a part of this. Gideon could have just done it, not said anything to his son. I think that Gideon was giving a chance for his son to have a name, to become a name of renown, to be a leader, to be a warrior. And saying, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do this. I know you're young. I know you feel young. I know you feel inexperienced. But trust your dad. Go do this. I can't do it. And he wasn't able to. Why do I emphasize this? Because there's a spiritual application for us in here, especially you guys that are younger. Teenagers, young 20s. God may call you to do something really bold. It may be very bold. It may be something where you're going to be mocked by other classmates. You may be mocked by friends. You may be mocked by society. He's going to call you to do something bold. He does that from time to time. And what God is doing, he's giving you an opportunity to make a name for his name, to be someone that says, this guy stood up for the Lord. This person stepped out. They weren't afraid. And a lot of times what happens to us, even as older adults, not just kids, even us when we're older, God will give us an opportunity. There may be something where God says, I'm going to give you a chance here to share and to speak the truth in this situation. Maybe to Congress, maybe to a president, maybe to a mayor or a council or whatever. And you say, I can't do it. I'm too afraid. Really? If you'd have done that, I would have given the victory. And you would have been a part. You would have been known to be a part of my team. You know, yes, God gave the victory, but this was the person that had voice to it. And so I think it was an opportunity here for God to, for him to make a name for himself in a good way. And something that, you know, again, as we read the scripture, we'd say, wow, you know, Gideon's son, Jether, you know, way to go. You were bold even though you were young, but he couldn't do it. So let's not be afraid. If God calls us to do some scary things, be bold and step up and do those scary things. God will give you courage. God will give you the victory if you know that God's calling you to do it. Now, don't go kill anybody. You know what I'm talking about. I know that sounds silly. I'm being serious and silly at the same time. I know nobody would think that. But at the same time, I'm not making light of the fact this was war. This was war is what this was. But God will give you opportunities that are not war and not killing people, but to be bold for God, be bold for the Lord. Now watch this. He says that to the youth. I wonder what Zeba and Zalmunna, you know, they're there and they know they're about to be executed. And they see Gideon, who's this warrior, if he executed him, it would probably be swift and decisive and they wouldn't suffer very much, right? So if you're going to die, give me the best guy you've got. You know, if I was ever going to be, you know, one of those where they put your head on the chopping block, you know, back in the ancient days and you see these movies or whatever and somebody's got to put their head on a chopping block, I don't want the new guy. I don't want the new guy. I don't want the young guy. It's like, close. I'm kind of nervous. It's my first execution. Ah! You know, is there anybody else with more experience here? You know, I don't want somebody half missing or something. Well, that's what they would have been thinking probably. That's probably what they, I know, I say things and I don't mean to paint pictures. I apologize. I don't know if it's a gift or a curse. I think it's a gift when it's the right way. It's a curse when the other. I apologize. The bottom line is they didn't want some kind of botched job with a sword from a young man who didn't know what he was doing. If you're going to cut my head off, cut it off. If you're going to stab me in the heart, stab me in the heart. But I don't want this oops missed thing. All right? Just quit talking about it, Mark, and move on. So I think they were, Zeba and Zalmunna, they jumped on this. Look at this, verse 21. Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise and kill it. You kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength. You know, they appeal now to his manliness. You're a man, you do it. So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and he took, notice this, and he took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. This is thousands of years before Islam. And yet, they had ornaments and idols of crescents in that day that they worshipped. Isn't that interesting? These would have been items of worship that they would carry. They hung on their camels' necks. It represented their god. They worshipped the moon god, Elah. And that today is where Allah of Islam comes from. That's why they have the crescent symbol. When Muhammad was coming up with the religion that he was creating in around 600 and something AD, they were worshiping multiple gods in the Arab communities. And so he tried to find one of the most popular gods, which was worship of the moon god. They adopted the moon god and took the name God, which Allah just means God, but again, that was the moon god, and the crescent was accepted as their god, if you will. And they don't say today, we worship the moon god, but that's the origins of the crescent moon that is worshiped in Islam. That's where it comes from. So this here, scripture, this was the crescent moon, and the worship of the moon was long before Islam began and long before Muhammad. It's just, it was carried on and it was adopted into Islam through Muhammad as the God, as the ultimate God, as the moon God, and the one that we're to worship, that they're to worship, and that's where it comes from. So this was happening even then. But I love this. Look at this. They had ornaments. They were on their camels' necks. I find that amusing. You're fighting in battle with camels and they've got like necklaces on. I don't know. That's interesting to me. It's like, but either way, that's what they did. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you've delivered us from the hand of Midian. Modern day translation, start a dynasty. Start a new kingly family. You be the king, your son will be the next king, your grandson will be the king after him, kind of like King David and, you know, Solomon and the whole thing there. And so they're offering this position to him. This is before any of the kings of Israel. This is before they ever had a king, long before David or Saul or anything else. God said he wanted to be their king. Gideon understood that God wanted to be their king. And because he understood that, look what he says. Because this is, it's natural of people to want to pick someone to rule over them rather than God. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Isn't that great? God should be the one to rule over you. Now, we have a president today. We have Congress, senators, mayors, etc. I understand all that. But the one that rules over us, and we come under those authorities, don't we? The Bible says we're to come under those authorities and we're to honor them. But our real authority is God. He's the one we bow to. He's the one that we look to. These are earthly authorities carrying out their duties, but not in the sense of a king here. It says, the Lord will rule over you. And Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you. So I won't rule over you, but I do want to make a request that each of you would give me earrings from his plunder. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So again, apparently the Ishmaelites were known for their golden earrings. And they answered, we will gladly give them. So he's just like, I don't want all the plunder. You guys can divide that up, but I would like the gold earrings. Now, think about the gold taken from 135,000 soldiers. And I'm sure he didn't get all of that. Some of it would have gone to Ephraimites and different things. But this would have been a lot of gold. So although he's saying that's all I want, it would have been quite a bit. And they spread out a garment. Each man threw into the earrings from his plunder. The weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Again, I don't know what that comes out to in today's prices, but it was a lot. Some have said probably there was maybe as much as 50 pounds of gold here by the time they were done. Crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around the camels' necks. So we even took the camels' jewelry, right? And then Gideon made it into an ephod. What is an ephod? This was something that the high priest would wear. So he's basically making this, I believe what he's doing. I don't think that Gideon was making something for them to worship. Gideon was making this golden ephod to represent the worship of God because of this great battle that they had won. The problem is when we start making emblems to represent God, what happens? Over time, we begin to worship them. So here's the problem with little idols. That you have an idol of Jesus or an idol of Mary or an idol of a saint or whatever. The problem is, over time, you say, well, it's just to remind me of them. Over time, people actually ascribe power to them. They begin to believe that this thing. I remember before I was a Christian, somebody gave me a St. Christopher. I didn't know what a St. Christopher was. I didn't know about all the saints in the Catholic Church. And I don't know what Christopher even did. Some of you with a Catholic background, you know that. But they told me, keep it with you. It's good luck or whatever. And so I'd have my St. Christopher around, you know, and I don't know how much stock I put into it, but I thought, well, my St. Christopher's here, you know, how come I wrecked? But anyway, I had the St. Christopher around, and the problem is people start ascribing power to these things. So that's why the Lord said, don't make any image of me. Not in heaven or in earth, nothing in the water. Don't do that, because man's tendency is we want something to worship. And if we start losing that connection to God, we'll find whatever we can to try to reconnect. I think a lot of times having an idol sitting there that reminds me of something to do with God is just a substitute, because I've lost that connection in that relationship. I'm not sensing God anymore. I'm trying to find God. God's not there, so here's a statue. Oh, there's some connection. I've got this statue now. But then the statue starts to be looked at as there's power in the statue. And this, you know, this kind of thing. I was funny when we lived in Santa Fe, and we lived there about 7 years, highly Catholic community, and I'm not attacking the Catholic Church, I'm simply sharing facts, but it was a highly Catholic community, and what they would do is, to keep people from breaking in the homes, you'd go to their houses, and there'd be all these images of Mary all over their windows, stickers they put on their window, because even the crooks believed, oh, Mary's watching me, I can't break in this house, you know, and it would actually cut the crime rate down, because they were afraid Mary saw them. I mean, it's a sticker. I mean, if it works, you know, get back or I'll pull off this sticker. You know, I don't know if it works, I guess. But that's people, guys. That's people. When you don't have that true connection to God, you begin to ascribe power to things. So Gideon makes a mistake here. And again, I don't think he was intending this to be something they would worship, but he's going to make this memorial, this remembrance of what happened. Verse 27, Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city of Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. That is, historically, what they would do, people would travel to go see the great ephod, you know, that Gideon made from the battle, and this was all the gold that was taken from the Midianites, 135,000 that Gideon conquered and all this, and it became this thing where rather than just coming to see it as something that reminded them of it, it was this representation of God's power. And so it began to be worshiped. Sad, just a piece of gold. Notice this, what it says. They played the harlot with it there. That is, they worshiped it rather than the true God. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. So God held Gideon accountable for that. We have to be careful as leaders and as parents in our home, the direction we lead our kids. God holds us accountable. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Again, a generation. Now we see the death of Gideon in these last few verses. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, that is Gideon, went and dwelt in his own house. Now look at this. He now dwells in his own house. He's had this great victory. He's walking with God. And look what it says. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. What had God told them? Not to multiply wives. I mean, he knew he wasn't supposed to do that. But again, the culture of that day was doing that. Now he gets all these wives. It's interesting. Gideon said this, I'm not going to be your king. Just give me all your gold and I'll live like one. Be careful. You know, we can make good stands for the right thing, but how are we really living in our life and behind the scenes and all that? And this is interesting here that this, you know, the Midianite army couldn't bring Gideon down or scar his reputation or taint his character any. But it was amazing that these coins, these gold, and they weren't coins, but you get my point, these gold implements caused Gideon to compromise. And now we see Gideon off track, I believe, multiplying wives. 70 sons that he has with all these wives, and it's going to get him into trouble because one of these sons with one of these concubines is going to end up killing the rest of his brothers and betraying him as well. So consequences come from it, but again, it's a warning to us. We can start great, but we need to finish well. Somebody said that the other day. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. I mean, yeah, starting matters, that's true, but we want to finish well. Finish well. I don't want to be that guy that didn't finish well. And I see a lot of guys that were greater men than I am that didn't finish well, and it makes me fearful. And we don't need to be afraid. God will give us the power. He'll give us the strength to do it, but we have to make wise decisions and walk with God, you know, with fear and trembling. Gideon, again, says here, verse 31, his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and his name was called Abimelech. Abimelech. Abba, there's a connection there to the father and Melech, king. My father's a king. is really the translation of Abimelech. And so Abimelech, you know, it's interesting, Gideon, I'm not going to be your king, but I'm going to live like one, and I'm going to name my son the son of a king. And now this goes to his son's head, Abimelech, who thinks he is a king. And we're going to see when we get into chapter 9, not tonight, but a different night, that he tries to live like a king, and he ends up killing his own brothers and the rest of his family, and it causes a huge mess for Gideon and his descendants. And so Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it was, and this is so sad, I have it underlined, as soon as Gideon was dead. It's almost like they're just waiting. When's the old man going to die? We have to walk with God till he's out of here. But look what it says. As soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. And I don't think they were sitting there just waiting for him to die like I just portrayed it. I think it was the restraint of him being there that as soon as he was gone, they went for it. Listen, if your walk with Jesus Christ is only good when somebody around you is encouraging you in the Lord, you've got problems. It's going to be honest. I'm doing real good when I'm, you know, when I'm at church, and I'm doing real good when I'm around my godly friends. But boy, I get out of church and I get with ungodly friends. Whew, I'm gone. I'm not saying you shouldn't have godly friends and get that strength from church. We all need that. But if you haven't learned to walk on your own, it's time to start feasting on the Word of God, spending time in prayer and growing so you can walk on your own and not depend on everyone else to hold your hand. I remember a guy that I loved dearly, and he was a fellow believer years and years and years ago, actually from Santa Fe. And as long as I held his hand, so to speak, as long as I was always there to keep him on target, he did great. But the moment I backed off any, right back into the world. And I remember saying, you've got to learn to walk on your own. You know, it's cute for the first few months when you're holding their little, they hold your finger and then they walk. That's cute. By the time they're 18, if they're doing it, it's like, let go of my finger and walk. You're 18. You should have grown up years. Grow up in the Lord. It's time. What are you doing with your time? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you seeking God? Are you letting everyone else spoon feed you? If we just come to church and all we have is that little Gerber thing and somebody's got a little spoon doing this every Sunday, if you guys aren't in the Word yourself, you're getting Gerbered. You're getting Gerbered tonight. Put the Gerber down. Open up the Word of God. Eat and grow. That's what we do. This is how you grow as a believer. This right here. Again, you need to be fed. I need to be fed. This is a part of God's plan. But we need to grow and be mature and feast on the Word of God, or we're not going to advance any. So they immediately, he's gone. They're right back in the world. Thus, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor, look at this, they forgot God. And if they forget God, they're certainly not going to honor Gideon. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. And we're going to see that next time we're together, not only did they not honor him, Abimelech's going to rise up and decide he's going to be the leader of all the family from one of these 70 wives and concubines that Gideon had, kill all of his brothers except one that gets away, and it's going to bring consequences in his life and Gideon's family and the whole thing. Again, the lesson is this: be bold, be strong. If God calls you, do it. Know that God will use you. Be humble in the midst of it. Give God all the glory. But focus on finishing well. Don't just start well. Finish well. I think some of the most dangerous times of the believer's life is when we get older. And I'm talking to myself and all of us that have been walking with the Lord any length of time. It's easy to get lazy. This is not a time to get lazy. This is a time to stay spiritually honed, spiritually in tune, focused, and seeking the Lord. And here's what's cool about getting older and knowing the Lord. You're starting from a foundation that you've already built up for years and years and years. You've got a great head start of the things of God. Now build on it. Build on it and advance with it and watch God be used. I'll finish with this and then we'll pray because I want to make sure we have time for communion. I went longer than I wanted, which I usually do. But anyway, 96-year-old, they had this lady on the news the other day. Maybe you guys saw this. Fox News, they were interviewing this lady. She's the oldest ranger in America, I think. So she's 96 years old. Had a little ranger hat on, and she's a ranger. 96 years old ranger, you know. Little squirrels following her through the woods with a little stick. And she said something so amazing. She said, you know what? I'm a late bloomer. She didn't give God glory. She didn't give some testimony of the Lord. She just said, I'm a late bloomer. Everything in my life started later in life. So she was thankful. She had made it to 96. And what are you going to do when you're 97? She said, I don't know that I'll get there, so I can't tell you. She said, every day to right now is just like borrowed time. You know, if I get there, I'll find out. But she said, I know this. At 96, I am more productive in my life right now than I've ever been. And I'm thinking, you go, girl. She's more productive at 96 than she's ever been. You ever think, I'm getting old, I can't be as productive for the Lord back when I was young? Listen, Moses started his ministry at 80. Aaron at 83. Now, I know Moses lived 120, so it's a little bit unfair. I get that. But don't think you're too old to start right now and be used in great ways until the Lord comes back or until he takes you. Go for it. You're not dead yet, okay? So live for the Lord, be encouraged in the Lord, and let's pray and ask God to bless the teaching of his word and just really to motivate us, and then let's remember his body and his blood as we celebrate his sacrifice for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for just what you've done in our lives, for saving us, for coming to the earth as a man, for dying for our sins on the cross, for giving us your word, for giving us the power of the Holy Spirit that we could learn to walk with you, Lord. And I pray you'd make us Gideons. Make us those that are not afraid when you call us to do something that takes great boldness. And also, Lord, for those in here that are young, like Jether, not to be afraid. If the Father calls on them to draw the sword and do some great exploit, let them draw the sword and do some great exploit and not fear and gain a name among the renowned of your people. So God, give us courage. And for those of us that are older, Lord, let us say, you know what? We're just getting started. Let's take this new season, this whole new direction, and let's go for it and build on what you've given us and be more productive than we've ever been for the kingdom of God. And Lord, all of it's possible because of what you did on the cross. Thank you for coming to the earth. Thank you for giving your body for us and your blood for us on that cross so that we could be forgiven and healed and restored. And I pray now as we enter into a time of communion, Lord, and remembering your body, that you would refresh your people, that you would, Lord, just renew us by the power of the Spirit and renew our love and our hope in our God because of what you have done for us and the amazing eternal future that lies ahead of us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.